The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 6th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house. And we could do no deed of power there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them." And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that's on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today the church would have us think about prophets. The texts that are chosen for us in the calendar of texts that we use have Jesus saying that prophets get no respect at home, and the prophet Ezekiel being called to a people who are stubborn and refuse to listen. And his job is to tell them that they need to change their ways, that they need to turn around and turn back toward God. And when I read this, I thought, wow, Ezekiel, I get it. 2,600 years after you lived, I still get it. I know people who need to change their minds, people who refuse to listen. I know people who interpret Scripture wrong and who don't understand what God has told us about how to live. And boy, we need an Ezekiel to speak the truth to them. We need the Holy Spirit to change their hearts so they will know that a prophet of the Lord has been among them, as it says in Ezekiel. I mean, how many times have I been in a conversation with someone with whom I disagree? They believe their stance as firmly as I believe mine. We have both done our homework. We've both been living in the community of the church and living and learning among God's people for decades, sometimes in the same congregation. We both love Jesus. We both are founded in Scripture. And I just need a prophet's voice to see them, to have them see what's true. I really need a prophet's voice to show them that they're wrong. I just need some divine help to get through to them. Because seriously, we could both speak and listen and speak and listen and speak and listen forever. And if one of us doesn't shift just a little, if one of us doesn't listen in order to actually hear rather than just listen in order to respond, if one of us doesn't become just a slightly bit less rigid, we will go on like this forever. Do you remember the Dr. Seuss story, "The South Going Zacks and the North Going Zacks"? Have you heard this? Well, the one Zacks would only ever walk north, ever, only north, and the other Zacks would only ever walk south. Well, one day they met up with each other, and neither one would move east or west, even just a smidge, so they could get past each other and keep doing what they were supposed to do, walk north and walk south. So they stood there for years, and the town grows up around them. The interstate highway is built directly around them. There's like an overpass going over them while they're standing there looking at each other, not moving. And leave it to Dr. Seuss to show me the truth. I am a Zacks. I am convicted in my sureness, my certainty. I am so sure that I'm right. And And I'm just so sure that they're wrong. And I'm so sure that if one of us in this conversation is Ezekiel with the Lord whispering in his or her ear, it's me. I'm the one. I'm Ezekiel. And they are Israel, and they need to hear the truth. All I can see is this line that divides us, and all I can see is their wrongness and my rightness. And at that moment, I have stopped listening to my Lord. My Lord who prays that we would all be one. When I have drawn a line between us and I am pridefully sure that I am the one that's on the right side, I have stopped watching Jesus walk around Jerusalem and Galilee, erasing boundaries and pointing out boundaries that need to be erased. When I watch Jesus take the religious leaders to task for drawing a line between themselves and a woman who crashes a dinner party in order to be near Jesus, I'm watching them on one side of the line knowing that they're right, and the woman on the other side of the line, and they know she's wrong. And where's Jesus? On the other side of the line from them. They know that they're right. They're religiously right. They're morally right. They're upholding the law. They have drawn a line, and they have to look across the line to see God. We are line drawers. God help us. We are line drawers. There's a saying that I think we should remember more often. When your God loves and hates the same people that you love and hate, you have created God in your own image. When God's Spirit is never rubbing against that which we know to be true, when there's no more growth for us, when our lives are fully aligned with God's will every moment of the day, we are either fooling ourselves or we are perfect and we are Christ. I'm placing my money on us being fools. So what is the good news for us fools? The good news is that we belong to God. And God is always doing a new thing. And when we confessed our sins a few minutes ago, we confessed that even when we want to do what is good, we find ourselves doing the opposite. We confess that we are captive to the sin that dwells within us. For me, this week, that includes my sureness, my certainty that I am right, my hardness of heart in conversation. And the good news comes in the language of forgiveness, that I am given the entire forgiveness of all my sins. Imagine that for a moment every week when you come here and receive this entire forgiveness of all your sins, you are pure for a moment. Until you look down at your feet and you think, man, my toes are ugly. I'm so embarrassed by them. I wish I had toes like her. Or you look up and you remember how angry you are that somebody said something this week that offended you. You see, we are sinners and we are captive to it. We are never satisfied, not with our toes that God crafted for us. Our bodies, our things, our relationships are never as good as the ones that our neighbors have. We're sinners and we harbor anger long after it has done us any good. We read something and we disagree and we draw a line and we absolutely know we are right. And every week we gather here to have that weight lifted. And I'm convinced that the longer we are living in Christ, the more times we come to hear words of forgiveness, the more Christ sanctifies us. That's a big churchy word for just making you more holy. And we are slower to sin, and we are more ready to receive forgiveness, and we're readier to stay in our forgiveness longer. And at some point, we look down at our toes, and we see that those two toes are good for standing and walking and balancing. And in our baptisms, we are joined to forgiveness. So we dip our fingers in the font as often as we want, or in our sink in our kitchen or our baptism, and we trace the sign of the cross of forgiveness on our forehead so we can remember who we are, forgiven children of God. And at the table, we're fed with forgiveness. We kneel and we cup our hands like beggars, knowing we don't deserve what we're about to receive. And into our hands is placed the body and blood of a man who died on the cross of forgiveness. And we're nourished and empowered to go and forgive and erase lines that we've drawn and the boundaries that we've created. In confession, at the font, at the table, our hearts are softened, our ears are opened. We're nudged toward a faithful life of listening to our neighbors and discerning when we are Ezekiel and when we are Israel. And this weekend, the weekend of our nation's independence, we are deeply grateful for the freedom to gather here to receive that forgiveness. And we shudder at the violence that's happening in American churches, at an execution of 9 faithful people in Charleston, of the burning of black churches, of death threat letters to female pastors. We need Ezekiel right now. And I found a beautiful hymn in our hymnal, and it is about God's hand moving in our land. And I know you may have come here expecting to sing a familiar patriotic song this weekend. And we do have 2 patriotic hymns to sing today. One as our sending song and one in a few minutes here. However, they're not necessarily the ones that you've been singing all your life. And I honor the fact that tradition is important. But at one point, God Bless America was new to the world. And someone had to learn it. And we had to sing it so many times that it became our tradition. So today I'm asking you a favor. I'm asking you to sing a new song with me about God's movement in our country. It's a little syncopated, which means Lutherans might have a hard time learning it. And I think that once you learn it, it will stick in your head as it did for me this week. And maybe, just maybe, this song will become a traditional patriotic song for us about how God moves in our country. It's hymn 889. We're going to sing it right now, and we're singing verses 1 through 4. Hymn 889.